Hebrews chapter 13 tonight, the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to pick back up with where we left off this morning in the message. If you're joining us by way of media, if you've stumbled onto the sermon online, there is a part one to it, and it may be helpful for you to go back and listen to that or watch it before proceeding with this one. But we began this morning a message that I entitled, A Steadfast God Despite a Stumbling Government. And I'm glad that no matter what will happen during this election period, there are some things in eternity that will never change. And we started to look at several of those this morning. We only got three. So if we only get three tonight, we won't get done before the election. That's scary, isn't it? Aren't you scared? And we'll make some progress tonight. We'll do the best that we can. Bill O'Reilly recently did a study and reported that only 13% of Americans care anymore about the election. Now, here's what he meant by that. Didn't mean that we don't care what's going to happen, but in the sense that we are tired of hearing about it. And he found that only 13% of Americans are in that group that are still eating it up and enjoying it. He said the rest of America can't wait until it's over. And that sound about like a lot of us? And I read a news story this morning that said that President Trump and Joe Biden are fighting each other like boys on a playground in high school. And it's a pretty good read, a pretty good article. There was an article this afternoon in the Daytona Times out of Florida that said, "The end is near, go for Joe." I don't know how much of their reporting is accurate, but what we do understand is that this election will bring change. You know, from time to time, if you're a senior aged person, if you're not sure if you're a senior aged person, then ask someone and they'll help you with that. But if you've been voting for a while, you have come to a few different crossroads at times where you felt like, you know, this is a very crucial and critical election. And many have, including the president himself, have said, this is the most critical election of your lifetime. Maybe in history. Now, I don't know the facts of all of that. I don't know about the political science behind it all. But I do know this, that there are lots of things that stand to change in the coming years. Our taxes and our tax rates will change. Our health care is certainly going to change, regardless of who becomes the president. Our economy is going to change. America's friendliness with the Middle East and Israel will change if the White House changes. Make no mistake about it. And the list goes on. And regardless of what you feel like or how you have an opinion on certain issues or subjects, the truth of the matter is, it's great in the day like today to be a Christian. Because regardless of what does change, for a child of God, it shouldn't change your faith, and it shouldn't shake your faith. So Hebrews chapter 13 is where we are. We're going to read a familiar verse. If you are able to stand, let me invite you to do that. Verse number 8. It's short, it's simple, and in fact, you probably know it. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Read it with me, will you? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Man, if that's all we got, it's been good. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, help us to lay aside our preferences and distractions. And for just a little bit, I pray that you would inspire and encourage our faith tonight. Use these truths and these simple principles to help us build our faith, and Lord, may we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Good to see the Osborne slipped in tonight. Glad to see you all here. This morning we looked at basically all of what I have written down are very familiar. I suppose they're principles, maybe they're truths, maybe they're reminders, but they're familiar to us. The first one was that no matter what happens, God will still be on the throne. The second one is no matter what happens, Christ will still be the Savior of the world. The third one is that no matter what happens, our citizenship, by the way, if you're saved, your citizenship, Your citizenship is in heaven, and nothing can change that. Tonight, I want to jump right in and see how many more of these we can get. And I want to continue to recognize that there are some things that no matter what happens on earth, they will never change in heaven. Here's number four tonight. The Bible will still be the Word of God. Now, I mean, this is one of those, I don't preach topical messages much. I don't preach messages where we bounce around in the Scripture much. But this is one of those messages where you can just take what you know about the Scripture and just be excited and encouraged about it. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119, verse number 89. Again, a familiar verse, probably one that you can quote. Psalm 119, verse number 89. The Word of God will still be the Word of God. What did the psalmist say? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. John said in 1 John chapter 2, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, and that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Ladies and gentlemen, I am always encouraged when I come back to a reminder that the Bible that we have has and will stand the test of time and will stand forever. Down through the centuries, man has tried to change the Bible. Man has tried to stamp out the Word of God. They've tried to badger the Bible and bury the Bible and burn the Bible. Men have tried to trample the Bible and terminate the Bible and tear the Bible. Men have tried to dilute the Bible and defeat the Bible and destroy the Bible. But I've got news tonight, it still stands. It's just as strong as it ever was. It's just as real as it ever was. And suppose perhaps we would be good to be reminded, you better fall in love with your Bible, because as the world begins to change and as culture becomes more wicked, this is our source of consistency. People will fail you, but the Bible won't. Times will change, but the Bible won't. This is my source of strength. I'm glad that no matter who's in charge of Russia, or who's in charge of China, or who's in charge of Israel, or yea, whoever sits in charge of the United States of America, the Bible will still be the Word of God. It'll be the Word of God on the mission field. It'll be the Word of God in America. And our generation has watched the evolution of that battle. You know that in the 60s and 70s, a wave of Bible translations were welcomed into our printing market. So much so that today there are over 140 English translations of the Bible. Now that's a conservative number, probably by all means. But 140 English translations of the Bible. You scratch your head and you think, well, how in the world am I supposed to know which one is the right one? How am I supposed to go to the store and know which Bible is the right Bible? Could they all possibly be, 140 of them, the right Bible? Well, my friend, that's why we hold to a King James Version of the Bible. It has inspiration as its source. It has preservation as its security. You understand that this doesn't contain the Bible, or not just parts of the Bible. This is the Word of God. You okay with that? Do we start too fast? Do you need an introduction or a story or something? Look, we have the Word of God, and I'm glad, I'm so glad that no matter what happens when I get out of bed on November the 4th, the Bible will still be true, and the Bible will still be right, and the Bible will still be pure, and the Bible will still work. I don't have to worry about job security because the Bible will still be accurate. The Bible will still be an answer source. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do you realize that if you don't believe in the accuracy and the authority of the Bible, you don't have any absolutes? You don't have anything to go back on. But in the Bible, I know that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible never changes, even though culture changes, even though society often morphs. The Bible is stable in a society that crumbles. The Bible is calm when there is chaos. This is still the Word of God. And it would sure be good if some Christians got excited about the fact that we have the Bible. Number five, the church will still be the bride of Christ. Now, no matter what happens, and no matter who's in charge, it won't change the fact that the church is still the bride of Christ. Preacher, where is that? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, for one. Go there, if you would, verses again that you're familiar with, and probably a passage of Scripture that you know quite well. But in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives to us this timely picture and comparison of the marriage relationship and Christ and the church. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now look, if you're married in this room this morning, you know what that feels like. There is something amazing when your wife finally gets ready. I mean, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. But that's not obviously what he's talking about. In Revelation chapter 21, John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, would you? You're there. Notice, if you would, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then notice the picture, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Boy, what a wonderful picture and what a wonderful promise. Just as much as the earth is literal and real, just as much as heaven is literal and real, just as much as John saw the city Jerusalem that's literal and real, it's just as real the relationship between Christ and the church. So much so, he gave himself for the church. He died for his bride. What a wonderful truth and what a wonderful example found in Jesus Christ. In our finite mind, sometimes we struggle to recognize, why would Christ take us for a bride? Why, with our impurities and imperfections, but out of love, he must. And he did. You remember the story of Samson? Samson gave his heart or fell in love with a Gentile woman. And on the way to meet his bride, you remember Samson met a roaring lion. Remember that story? And the Bible tells us that Samson was strong and he was fierce and he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. Now, many have speculated as to what that would have looked like, but Samson tore that lion and went on his way to claim his bride. Now, unfortunately, we recognize that there were many things about that relationship that were not sanctioned, and because of her relationship and because of her background, there were some things that perhaps should have been different in Samson's life, and she was not perfect. But nonetheless, Samson was, though she was unworthy, he was willing to give his life if so needed. And when Samson arrives and things began to progress in their relationship because of fear and because of family pressure, the Bible tells us that she turned away. Now imagine this. Imagine Samson and his wife, and they're alone, and she sees some scars on his arms. And she says to him, Samson, honey, dearest, pumpkin, what happened to your arm? And Samson says, oh, well, these are tokens of my love for you. These are proof that I was willing to die for you if so needed. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, on a much grander scale, demonstrated that kind of love for the church, his bride? on a much greater and much more perfect comparison. No matter how much Satan as a roaring lion tries to get in the way, no matter how much Satan tries to fight against the church, I'm glad that the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm glad that Jesus Christ protects His bride. And no matter how dark it may be, or no matter how difficult in persecution may come in this world, Jesus Christ will fight for His bride. Jesus Christ will come for His bride. I'm glad that no matter who takes the White House, no matter who, what changes in our culture, no matter what society may do or won't do, you realize, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to worry about Christ trading in His bride. You don't have to worry about Christ divorcing His bride. You don't have to worry about whether Christ will fall out of love with His bride. You don't have to worry about whether He wants to trade you in for a new, better model. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And furthermore, nothing will keep Him from coming for the church. You know what that does? That adds confidence in the coming days. I belong to Him. We are of a chosen race, a chosen vessel, if you will. We are a part of the bride of Christ, and He will come again. It doesn't matter who gets the presidency. It won't affect the rapture. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House. It won't affect the second coming of Christ. And regardless of what may change here, it will never affect that the coming of Christ is sure, and there's an appointed time set in the heavens that the Father knows about, and it's time for some Christians to quit dragging their lips across the crown and quit being stuck in the news media and all the junk that comes along with it. The Bible speaks about discerning the times, and as we see the day approaching, look up, my friend, for the coming of Christ is near. If Christ gave Himself for the church, He's certainly coming again for the church. And no matter who takes control in the presidency, no president ever has or ever will change the rapture. It's not going to happen. Well, preacher, you know, the Lord may have to postpone it if you know who gets in office. He ain't the least bit scared. Number six, the lost will still go to hell. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 16. Now, this is a sobering reality. But you know, when you get out of bed on November the 4th, people that are lost that die on November the 4th are still going to go to hell. And nothing in our culture will ever change that. We don't glory in the reality of hell, but it's real. In Luke chapter 16, no doubt you know the story. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Go, if you would, to verse number 22. The Bible says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify of them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, you think about the rich man, I would suspect he probably had an impressive funeral. I would suspect that he was probably buried in a new tomb. and all the fanfare that would come along with a wealthy to-do. In fact, I would suspect that his five brethren stood right there around him or at the edge of that tomb there, and they would look at him as they would walk by and maybe say their niceties and maybe even shed a tear or two. And while they're doing that, where's the rich man? He's in hell. The Bible says, in torment. While they're having the funeral and while all the procession is going on, for this man is dead. Oh, my friend, the rich man is very alive. Only not present on earth, but in hell. Hell's a real place for real people. It's mentioned all through the New Testament. Perhaps we don't preach on hell like we ought to in our churches. Perhaps we don't believe in hell like we should. But do you realize that in the New Testament, the rich man could hear, he could see, he could think, he could touch, he could reason in his mind, he could remember. Just to name a few. All of those are present in Luke chapter 16. And there's a picture here of this man who is in that place and the anguish that filled his soul. In fact, the Bible even tells us that he prayed. He prayed to Father Abraham, but the Bible tells us that he lifted up his voice and he prayed. Interesting that while he was on earth, he didn't have time to pray. Didn't think he needed to pray. But now that he's in hell, he prays. On earth, he didn't need to pray. On earth, he didn't need to believe. But I can tell you this, the rich man's a believer now. By the way, in the year 2020, the rich man is still a believer in hell. He recognizes now that hell is real. And what's the request? We know it so well. The request is, can you just get a drop of water and just put it on the tip of my tongue? I mean, how refreshing would that be? I mean, just one drop, if it would just touch the tip of my tongue, then I would be so happy if I could have that and be refreshed. And it's interesting that Jesus makes the comparison. Jesus says of Lazarus in verse 25 that he is comforted, of the rich man that he is tormented. All the comfort and the happiness and the joy he could have if he had loved God while on earth. But he did not. By the way, this man's eternal destiny, when you get to Luke 16, it's already fixed. It doesn't change. It didn't change in this story, and it hasn't changed now. This is not purgatory. He's not praying that he will have his way out or that someone will buy him out. In fact, it's interesting. There's no place here in the Bible where the rich man asked to be out of hell. It's not there. And no more false doctrine could be further from the truth. Now this man is reaping what he has sown, what he wanted all of those years as a young boy, as a teenager, as a grown adult. All he could think about was himself and feeding the lust of the flesh and making a few more dollars and satisfying himself. He didn't have time for church. He didn't have time for the Word of God. He didn't have time for prayers and going to the temple. He didn't have time for any of that. And all that he asked for is a child and as a man, now he gone. And all of a sudden, isn't it interesting that all of a sudden he now has an interest in the Bible? All of a sudden he now has an interest that people on earth hear about heaven, but it's too late. In fact, now that he's in hell, he believes that hell is real and he believes that heaven is real. But it's too late. And sadly, ladies and gentlemen, that is the cry of many today. In fact, as he speaks with Abraham, he said, surely, if you'd send somebody to my brothers, then they would hear. And of course, we understand the answer is if they didn't hear Moses and they won't hear the prophets and they wouldn't hear the disciples now, they're not going to believe if someone were to rise from the dead. You say, preacher, what does all that mean? I'm saying to you that one of the most sobering realities of our day and time is that no matter what happens in the White House and no matter who gets a Senate seat, or who gets a stimulus bill, people who are lost without Jesus Christ are still going to die and go to hell. Why, for the life of me, can't Christians be revived and excited and motivated to do something for the cause of Christ? We'll stay up late and watch the news, and we'll stay up to watch what state gets what color, but we can't go soul winning at 7:30 on a Thursday night, because that would be too late for me to stay out. No, preacher, don't ask too much of me. My friend, I'm telling you, people die without Christ go to hell. It's high time somebody gets concerned about it. It's high time that some Christians recognize and decide, yes, politics are important, and yes, these policies are real, but there's something bigger than that, and that's the souls of all mankind. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, it's the unbelieving, it's the abominable, it's the adulterers, it's the sorcerers, it's theft and debauchery, yea, all liars shall be cast into the lake of fire. All damned to everlasting hell. In fact, John said they go away into everlasting punishment. The horrors and the fright of the forsaken. Do you realize that no matter who's in the White House, lost men and women, and boys and girls still die and go to hell. And you know, if you put that much concern into lost people as you did politics, maybe we could change our country. You say, well, preacher, I don't have that kind of voice. No, but maybe you could change one. Maybe you could affect one. Now, I recognize that you can't make people believe, and some people don't want to believe, and some people don't change. But it's not my job to change them. It's my job to present them with the truth of the Word of God. A popular blogger wrote reasons why he doesn't believe in hell. And there are several. I won't read them. But one of them, he said, it is unnatural that God could love people. I don't even know what that means. I mean, that's so simple. It's stupid. What do you mean it's unnatural that God can't love people? Of course God loves people. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's why His Son died for the entire world. We take that for granted because we're sitting in church on a Sunday night. But somebody's grandkid is going to stumble across that when they Google, is there a hell? This is what we're living in. And no politician or national leader will ever change that hell is real. It will never change it. But Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. We must work the works of Him that sent us. On November the 4th, people who die without Christ still go to hell. Number 7. Right will still be right, and wrong will still be wrong. And in this, I mean, this is a really highly educational message, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 5. Go there, would you? And this is the last one we'll turn to. Isaiah chapter 5. Notice, if you would, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, we read not that long ago on Wednesday night in Malachi chapter 3 where God said, I am the Lord, I change not. We talk about being people of faith and having absolutes that we rest in. And right we should. But it's amazing to me how much our government wants to rewrite and change truth. There has been, in my lifetime, it so seems, an all-out attack on rewriting history and altering the truth of the Word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, God is void of truth, and his character, or void of change rather, and his character never changes. God is not subject to change. God doesn't waver regardless of what happens, especially in the matters of morality, especially when it comes to righteousness. Righteousness will still be right, and sin will still be sin. Wickedness will still be wicked. It doesn't matter if it's a Democrat or Republican. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. You say, well, preacher, that can't always be true because there were some presidents who passed some laws into our country that allowed some things to be legal. Legal doesn't mean right. Legal doesn't mean good. And as our country changes, if the Lord tarries another 100 years, your children, your grandchildren, if you live another 100 years, that'll be amazing, first of all. We will see that attack right before our very eyes. I believe if we get a liberal president, that many of our country's viewpoints of morality will shift in one term. But you know what? God won't change his viewpoint. It won't change this term or next term or the term after that. It's never going to change because right will still be right and wrong will still be wrong, and God's character will not change. God's not going to back up on his person of who he is. Now, we say amen to that, but wait a minute. We must be careful because in an ever-changing culture, it is the tendency of the church to slide right along with the trends of change. It's a tendency sometimes of our Christianity to just simply coast along rather than reinforcing what we believe. An activist government will try to rewrite the law. Let's make it legal to murder children, born or unborn. Now, we can't fathom a law that ever says that you could murder a living child. Born child. But we're only a step from that because all the other provisions have been given. We can't fathom a government years ago that would legalize intoxicating, mind-altering drugs. But if you don't call it a drug, then it's legal. And excuse me, lots of Christians are feeling the relief that comes with it. Just because your doctor said that it would help doesn't mean it's right. And you see, we're but a step from Satan advancing agenda. We've watched marriage altered. We've watched advocates for sodomy. They're given a green light, they're given money, they're given seats of position and authority, just to name a few. But that's just the start. How about we make tobacco free? Let's just make it available. Forget 18, let's just make it available to all. Forget paying for it, we'll just give you money on a BBT card. And you can have it free. Oh, it's coming. There's already agendas in Western states. How about booze that flows freely? How about let's make profanity funny? Well, we're already there. How about let's make adultery fun and you're nobody that's not a somebody unless you're living in adultery? That's our culture. I mean, we could spend the rest of the sermon looking at that, but look, just because the government says it's right doesn't mean that God says it's right, and we need a revival of Bible-based convictions that will help us to stand regardless of what happens in our society, regardless of what changes. As I've already said, God's word is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Woe to them that call that which is good, that which is wicked, and that which is wicked, that which is good. God says it's still sin, it always has been sin, and it always will be sin. And we have an unchanging God who will not let sin go unpunished, who will not let sin go unjudged. And it's time for some Christians and some churches to reinforce what they believe and to take a stand for what we believe. And yes, if the Lord tarries, I don't think we've even seen persecution yet. But that shouldn't change what we believe. Shouldn't change who we are. It shouldn't change what we believe about God. It shouldn't cause us to back up or to back down or to give in. You may not like preachers that raise their voice. Somebody said something the other night about the ball game, about me getting excited. Excuse me if you have a problem with that. I raise my voice from the pulpit. I'll raise my voice at a ball game. But God give us some men who will get off their stools and their little nice, fancy little leather pouches of, here's our little sermonette that we have. Let's all smile with shoes on that have white soles and something we can tie up and we feel good with our vest on. How about a man of God that takes the Bible and just opens the Word of God and preaches with the courage that we find in the Bible, with the enthusiasm that David had, with the backbone that Daniel had, with the power that men like Caleb had, and the list goes on. May we stand for what we believe. May we believe what's in the Word of God. Now's not the time to back up or to vote liberal or to throw in the towel. Fly your flag high for the Word of God. Believe in something. Be something for the cause of Christ. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Man, God give us churches full of people like that. And you say, well, preacher, what's going to happen if who I voted for doesn't get in the White House? Well, nothing can surprise God. And nothing's going to change him. Nothing is going to make God upset. Nothing's going to improve God. Nothing's going to replace God. No one's ever going to undo God from his throne. I don't care how many Senate seats you may or may not get or who sits in the White House. It will not change the Word of God. Hold your head high and do your civic duty and get up on November the 4th with the same confidence of these seven things that are deep within your soul and the reminder that no matter what happens in society, it's not going to ruin my faith. You know, one of the best things you can do is go to work on Wednesday with a song in your heart and a spring in your step, regardless of who's in control, and just let people know who you work with, that you serve a God bigger than all of that. Let's stand, shall we? Father, thank you for these are simple. And Lord, I don't suppose there's anything that we haven't settled maybe a long time ago in our hearts. But these are seven things that are timeless in truth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, if you do anything in our hearts, just inspire within us a cause greater than this world. We do pray for our election. We have and we will cast our vote. But Lord, we want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to be following you. And I pray that you'll help us to do that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.